In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm not sure if I'm being sent a message or not about this sermon, but at any rate, we'll go forward with it. I hope you all can hear me. Today, of course, is the Sunday of All Saints. This is technically the Sunday that we end the Pentecostarian, although some national churches continue on with various local saint celebrations for the next couple of Sundays, which indeed we will do next week when we celebrate All Saints of North America. However, this is the day that we commemorate all of those saints that are known to us and that are unknown to us, who have shown forth since the beginning of time. And that's a great host of people, a great, great host of people. The Sunday of All Saints originally was dedicated just to the martyrs. It's actually a very old feast. But in about the year 893, I think it was, the Empress Theodora and her husband, who was the Emperor Leo at the time, and I think I've told this story before, but I'll say it again because I think it's very interesting. She was so pious that she was considered a living saint in her time by the entire populace. So much so that even her husband thought that she was a saint. In fact, he was so convinced of it that he wanted to build a church in her honor while she was still alive. How many husbands feel that way about their wives these days? It was a very unusual sort of circumstance. And of course, the emperor ran it by the bishops, and the bishop said, "Are you completely out of your mind? No, we don't do that. We cannot set up a church to someone who is still living. We don't do that." And so the emperor decided to build a church to all saints. And his thinking at that point was, well, since I believe that she's a saint, and so many people believe that she's a saint, she'll certainly be included among all of those. So he was trying to skirt the issue. So from that point in 893, 895, the Sunday changed from simply a commemoration of the martyrs to a commemoration of all the saints, no matter what their state was, no matter how they died, nothing like that. Martyrs, confessors, ascetics, you name it, everyone was included. And that's really what the church has been celebrating now for this last 1,100 years, all of the saints, because there's so many that come from all different walks of life. If you can think of almost any profession today, legal or illegal, and there have been saints that were there before they became saints. The thing is about sainthood, it's something that we often think of as being exalted, as being so far above us we can't even understand it. But in truth, that's not what it is. Sainthood is simply, and very simply, fervent dedication to Christ. That's all it is. It's being in love with Jesus Christ and showing that every day of your life in all the things that you do. So many of the saints came from such, oftentimes very degrading circumstances, very horrible circumstances. I mean, we've got hairdressers, we've got construction workers, we've got murderers, we've got prostitutes, we've got this whole panoply of people that are now exalted amongst those in the heavenly kingdom because of their love for Christ. It was that simple. They decided with all their hearts that they simply were not going to sin anymore. Now, that doesn't mean that they didn't, because obviously they did. But they were very aware of this. They had a constant attitude of repentance for all the things that they were doing in their lives that were not in accordance with the teachings of Jesus Christ. And because of that, when they left this earth, they had achieved what we call divinization. That is, becoming as Christ-like as one can possibly be in this lifetime. We cannot attain absolute perfection. That can't be done, because as long as we're trapped in these mortal bodies and living in a sinful condition where sin is so all prevalent, we cannot attain absolute perfection. The Lord, of course, was absolutely perfect because he was the God-man. The Theotokos attained this, and she is the only one who is in heaven with him right now, beside our Lord Jesus Christ. All of the other saints, though not achieving their final reward, though, are very close to God. They are friends of God. They are great friends of God, which is why we count on their intercessions for so many things. Often, when we hear during the litanies, at the end, for instance, of commemorating our All Holy Immaculate, Most Blessed and Glorious, Theotokos and Ever Virgin Mary, with all the saints, we're talking about that entire heavenly court, if you will, because they are all there interceding for us. That is what they do. Because when you are in Christ, you are within the Holy Spirit, which touches the hearts of everyone, and this is the great love that you have, that you want to be surrounded by yet more and more people who are just like you, who are trying to strive to get to the kingdom of heaven. So it's important for us to understand that this idea of sainthood that we have, which we all have really right now, together, as a community in Christ, seeking to worship him here. We are all saints. That is what St. Paul said. But the real test occurs when we leave here and we go out into the world, and do we carry the sanctity of this place out into the world with us? That is the test of becoming a true, absolute, perfected saint. And that's why we celebrate this so much today. You will see, actually I wanted to mention, because this is a very important thing, in the gospel reading today that is given for all saints, the first line says, "He that acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge in the kingdom of heaven," or before my Father in heaven. That's a horrible translation of what that actually says. The translation that you usually hear is, "He who confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father which is in heaven." And a lot of people, particularly in the Protestant world today, think, well, all I need to do then is confess the Lord. I confess the Lord, and therefore I'm good. That is another wrong translation. And how do we know this? Because if you look at the Greek, first of all, you see it. But St. John Chrysostom and St. Gregory Palamas actually both talk about that particular line. And they say, it doesn't say, "He who confesses me," excuse me, it says, "He who confesses in me will I confess before my Father in heaven." And that's a vast difference. To simply confess Christ, to say, "I believe," is nothing. The devil himself believes. But to confess in Christ means that you're confessing in the Holy Spirit, in the frontima of the church, in the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you are united with Christ. That's what this sentence is talking about. And so what you heard today, what's in your bulletin, is completely wrong. And that's an important thing to point out, because the scriptures are full of so many instances like this where we're hearing certain translations and they're different. They're completely different from what it really says. And so as we go along, I like to try and point these things out to you to understand that the important thing for us is to confess in Christ, that we have to be in Christ Jesus, that as many has been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, that we have united ourselves with him. And if we do this, then we unite ourselves with everyone else who is united with him as well. To a certain degree, we are united together. We receive the body and blood of Christ. That same body and blood that runs through our veins after we receive the Eucharist makes us brothers and sisters, more so than even family members. Absolute familial ties because of that uniting ourselves in Christ. And so likewise, all of the saints that are surrounding us right now, how can they do that, you say? How can they all be here and all be over, downtown at the cathedral or wherever they happen to be? How can they be there? Because they are in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is everywhere present and fills all things. These are not things for us to try and figure out rationally, not try to understand as if we're trying to solve a science experiment. No, these things are beyond us. These things are happening in the Holy Spirit, in the third person of the Trinity, united with the Father and the Son in ways that we cannot contemplate, that we cannot imagine, and that we will never be able to imagine. But we know that it's true because our Lord has told us these things. So we should invoke the saints in our prayers. That's a good and salutary thing to do, because you're asking someone who is closer to Christ than you are to intercede for you. That's the important thing that we do. And they want to intercede for us. And as we know from so many stories of the lives of the saints, that they do intercede for us. And we should ask all the saints for their prayers. Because like I mentioned, there are so many that we don't know. We know sometimes what happened to them, but we don't know exactly what their circumstances were or what their names were. These things have been kept from us by the will of God for whatever His reasons happen to be. This is one of the reasons why I started Hidden Saints a few years ago, to try and bring to light those saints that we don't know anything about, but yet were as blessed in the eyes of God as the greatest saints that we know. So my dear brothers and sisters, we are not alone. We have, as it said today, that great cloud of witnesses that are with us all the time, that are participating in the heavenly Jerusalem, in the constant, continual liturgy that happens in heaven, as we know from what it says in the book of Revelation. We know these things, and we need to participate with them at all times in order to ennoble us to become like them, so that we, one day, can be with them also. So the prayers of all the saints who have shown forth since the beginning of time, Lord Jesus Christ our God, have mercy on us. Amen.